Well, good morning. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church of Clovis, and it's wonderful to see everybody here just a few days after Thanksgiving. You all survived. So on the count of three, say white meat or dark meat, whatever's your favorite. One, two, three. You're wrong, dark meat. Okay, so I'm glad you all survived that holiday. It is now officially time to begin the Christmas season, which I personally get pretty excited about. As we conclude-ish our Living Stones series, you'll notice on the Christmas cards it has all the events coming up, including our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day service times. So you'll want to get that card before you leave if you didn't get it on the way in. You'll notice that it's just the Living Stones logo being hijacked by Christmas, and the colors changed and the decorations changed, and more every Sunday you'll notice the logos being hijacked by Christmas, because that's exciting. We, over the last 6 weeks, have been taking a look at this concept of living stones, and every week we've had our stones being arranged into different things, like when I made it into a whale and you all thought it was a snail. Ugh. And so we've had different things to represent the different people that we've been looking at. Jesus says that we are living stones built on Him, the cornerstone, our foundation. And he uses this terminology to say, look, there's going to be people who are going to be following me, to be part of something bigger than themselves. And he uses this word living for living bread, living water, living stones, for things that aren't actually alive. And he says, but I give them life. And I can do more with them than what they can do themselves. And so we're taking a look at people in Scripture that either choose to be used by God or choose to just do it on their own and end up being a stone and pretty much leaving off where they started in life. But Jesus wants to do so much more. And we've looked at people, heroes and zeros, if you will, like Joshua early on is how we kicked it off. You know, Joshua fought the battle. But it should be like, God fought the battle of Jericho, Joshua listened and marched around. Like, that's really what the story was. But Joshua's credit is listening to God. Saul, the first king of Israel, ends up kind of doing things on his own way, on his own timeline. Even though he had a prophet telling him what to do, he would do it on his own, and he really messed things up. Then we got guys like Josiah, a man that the Bible calls a great king. It says none like him came after him. We had Deborah, a female leader back in a time before the kings last week, where she rose up and listened to God, and people followed her and listened to her, and what she said actually happened because she was in tune with God, and she listened. She was a living stone. Then you got guys like Jonah, a prophet who heard from the Lord but ended up not listening to him and getting more mad about a worm eating a plant that was giving him shade than he was about an entire people being wiped out.
I'm here.
VBS isn't for a while, buddy.
You said worm, so I was thinking.
Are you going to do the worm for us?
No.
That takes a few months to get ready
for. Yeah,
so
you got to build up to that.
All right.
No, I was just sitting there thinking that I've seen you and Andy kind of do some things together, talk together, preach together, and you guys aren't the only ones who've ever had chemistry up here on this stage together. So.
Aw, it sounds like someone's jealous. Do you want to be up here on stage preaching with me today?
Well, maybe if you asked.
Jeff, will you help me preach the sermon today?
Okay. I'll be right.
Now, what you guys don't know is, even though we had that cheesy little skit sort of
I'm ready.
Okay, I didn't know he was going to act like me with the whole thingy, right? What you don't know, what you do know is that Jeff is going to help me preach the sermon today. What you don't know is that Jeff knows that I hate being on the left side of him during VBS, and I need him to go over here. Thank you. It means more to me than you know. So Jeff is going to be helping me with the sermon today, and if you don't know Jeff, you'll sometimes see him back playing the drums, you'll see him behind the scenes setting up lots of things various times throughout the years. Been at this church a long time. He's been a friend of mine and Jody's for about 13 years or so. He and I have shared this stage for VBS, where there's 450 kids, 150 plus volunteers running around here, and we've shared the stage here 11 times together, which means that's 110 skits. That's 55 hours of stage time.
11 years.
11 years.
Yeah, you said 11 times. 11 years.
And this is what happens when we... And what's funny is, during VBS, he keeps us on track, but during sermons, it's me, right? So those 55 hours on stage, if you were to look at how many hours of prep time the two of us spend together and getting those skits ready for VBS, it's roughly 50... No, that's a different note. Jeff, where are you? That's roughly 9 straight days, 24-hour days of planning. That Jeff and I have done just for VBS. And
we call it planning anyway.
We call it planning. Jeff is planning. And in case you didn't know, Jeff is also has been a teacher. He's been in Clovis Unified for 21 years, serving our children, educating them in various ways. Spent 15 years at Clovis High School being a math teacher. Some of you might even know him in that capacity. And he spent the last 6 years in administration, where he's been asked and tasked to teach teachers how to teach. He speaks to school boards, and he's the main speaker at several different conferences at various times. So he has spoken a few times outside of this capacity as well, and even occasionally in this capacity. Some people don't know that Jeff was a high schooler here at this church a few years ago.
Just a couple.
Was I your youth pastor?
No.
No, because you're older than me. And so... he started his family here. He's a husband to a dear friend and co-worker, Jennifer Dean. He's a father to 4 beautiful girls, 2 of which I have the pleasure of pastoring. The younger two are close family friends and dear friends of my daughters. And so just give my good friend Jeff a little golf clap and thank him for being here today, right? They never clap for me, but they'll clap for me. We'll work on it.
I just appreciate the opportunity that Nick and Andy are giving me to share just some of the things that God has spoke to me over the week. And I just want to say, just to start, is there's been this theme of chair time throughout this whole series. And having the opportunity to actually share with other people what God is saying has really, this week at least, deepened chair time. Because, you know, I have the Bible app where you're reading through the Bible in a year and you read scripture, you watch a cool video, and I get caught into you finish it, little check mark goes in the little circle, and you're done. But having the I say opportunity, but making the choice is really this week to read the same scripture over and over and over and over and over again, digging deeper and deeper, going outside, seeing what other people say about it, has really changed the vision that I have for what chair time really can become. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to thank Nick for the opportunity to share with you today. And I also get to share that we're going to talk about this cool passing of the torch story that happens in 1 Samuel, where Eli, the high priest, is passing a torch onto Samuel, this little kid, in the temple. And passing of the torch stories are super important. We experience them all the time. When we take something that is important to us and bring up that next generation to take over for us. I think about sometimes, being that the holiday season's getting ready to start, there was this one Christmas that I remember when my oldest daughter was going to be adult in May.
You're older.
I know. She was like 2. And we were excited. It's Christmas. We're going to have fun. We got her these great gifts. We get up for some reason at 5 o'clock in the morning. And we open up gifts at our house, and it's fun, and it's exciting, but it's like, hurry up, open the gifts, because we have to go to my parents' house, and we do Christmas again at my parents' house. Hurry up, open the gifts, because we got to go to my wife's house. Hurry up, open up the gifts, because we got to go to grandma's house and do Christmas again. And then we have to go back to my wife's house, because it's her sister's birthday is on Christmas. It was crazy. And we said at the end, this has got to stop. It was just insane. And everyone was upset at us because this 2-year-old wasn't excited about all the gifts that everyone was giving her. And she was exhausted of opening stuff. But our parents at that point graciously handed, passed the torch to us of taking over planning the tradition or the get together, so that we with the little kids don't overwhelm them with all of the stuff that we did as a family. It's passing of the torch moment. You see it in sports, where the veteran quarterback mentors the young quarterback who was really hired to take over his job, but the organization is more important than his own personal job, so he mentors him up and eventually retires, and the new guy takes over. Even right now in our church, we're kind of in a passing of the torch moment as the torch is being passed from Pastor Ken to whoever our next senior pastor is going to be. And these moments are super important. And if we're honest and really think about passing of the torch moments, there's usually about three ways they go. They're either really good, where that passing just is this great smooth transition. They're bad, where it can get kind of ugly, or they're just timely, where it's just time that it happens. And that's kind of where we're going to start the story of Eli and Samuel.
Yeah, so to get context for this, though, we need our characters. And our characters are Eli and Samuel. We'll start with Eli. He is, at this time, the high priest, the prophet, and a judge also, where he's kind of doing, he's the leader in every way you can imagine of Israel, God's people. And he's good at it. Like, he hears from the word and he delivers truth. But he has a problem. He's got these two sons. And it's interesting, those of you Disney fans, you'll appreciate this. He's got two sons, one named Phineas, the other, no, Hophni. That's totally different. Phineas and Hophni. And I got to tell you, these two sons, they were horrible. Like, they are just losers. And the Bible is pretty clear about that here in a second. They are basically charged with standing at the front of what we would call the temple. Back then, it was just a tent called a tent of meeting, okay? A series of tents where the ark was deep inside. Then it had several courts and layers to it. But they were on the outside as people would come up to bring their offerings. And they would be on the outside stealing the offerings. But it was usually meat or something for the Lord. And they go, that looks like good meat. Well, thank you. Steak tonight. And they would steal the meat from people. And then when people tried to stop them and say, no, at least let us sacrifice it to the Lord first and then take it, they go, no, we'll take it now, thank you. And if you don't give it to us now, we'll take it by force. And then they took it a step further and would use their power and influence to have, some kids in this room, so we'll say they would use their power and influence to have relations, adulterous relations with the women as they would enter the temple. And Eli, their father, basically had a stance of, well, I told him to stop. And that's about it. And we fast forward to see how this hero's life ends. And it basically ends later on in the book of him sitting down, hearing a story about his two dopey sons go out to battle. And they pick up the ark and they carry it out into battle, even though they're never supposed to do that. And while they're out in battle, they just arrogantly think, well, no one could ever capture the ark. Our God is on it. And God's like, no, you don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. That's at least the way it's supposed to work. They get killed. The ark gets taken. And when Eli hears of this, Eli, it says he's sitting down. It's one of those verses you try not to laugh at, but it says he sits there and kind of snaps at age 98, I believe, falls backward and breaks his neck. And that's how his life ends. You laughed at an old man falling backwards, by the way. And so we have Eli, and then we got to fast forward now and take a look at Samuel, okay? Samuel is the son of a woman named Hannah. Hannah was a woman who was barren. She couldn't have kids, so she kept going to the temple and praying and praying, Lord, please, please, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you, and prayed. It says she prayed so hard that, like, when people saw her, and even Eli, the priest, saw her, like, wow, what's wrong with it? She prayed so hard people thought she was drunk. That's what the Bible says. That's some hard praying, by the way. I don't know if I've ever seen anyone pray that hard, but she prays so hard they think she's drunk. Eventually, she gets the child, gives him back to the Lord, and now this child, Samuel, ends up getting raised essentially by Eli. We're going to see the two sons get bounced. We're going to see Samuel come in and take the place and start learning how to work at the temple, probably around the age 12. And Samuel's story, fast forward, goes on to where he holds down the fort and becomes a good prophet. For the next 20 years or so, really learns the ropes and how to be a good prophet. He eventually becomes the high priest. He even eventually becomes a warrior. Think of like Gandalf, super wise, but he knows how to handle himself in battle at the same time, right? And so he takes up God's people and says, let's go attack the Philistines who are oppressing us. And he leads God's people in battle, and he wins. The Philistines is where Goliath comes from, if you remember that. Samuel's also the guy. As he gets older, he knows what it means for a young passing of the torch moment, because Samuel's the prophet that finds a little boy named David. You ever heard of him? And says, you will be the next king one day, and anoints David. And David eventually has a son that makes the temple, and you see how the story goes. So zooming back now into the story of Eli and Samuel and where we're at today, we're going to jump into 1 Samuel 2 and see just how things got this bad. 1 Samuel 2, you can follow along behind me or in your Bibles. It says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. In other versions, it says, worthless men. They had no regard for the Lord. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good." That's where when I read, I'm like, is that an understatement or what? You're abusing women, you're taking choice meat, you're robbing from the Lord. That's not good. This is deplorable. Verse 25, if one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And something as I was reflecting this week, Jeff, was I was thinking, man, I'm glad I don't live in a time where men of position and influence abuse and take advantage of people below them. Yeah. Some things never change,
nope.
Right? When will we as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just something I want our heartbeats to be, when will we stand up and say no more? And not choose when we say no more, but say no more. Any and always where a person is taken advantage of. Even if, for example, there's a person that I don't fully agree with theologically or politically or whatever, if they're being abused or harmed by a person I generally agree with, so help me God, I will still defend them because they're made in God's image. They're an image bearer of God. Now, we're called to protect those that can't protect themselves. And these young boys are failing to do that. And for half a second, I start to let myself off the hook because I'm like, well, they're priests. I mean, me, myself, okay, being a pastor, I'm like, okay, I need to be doing a good job. But I could see it would be easy for us to say, well, I'm not a priest, so thankfully that's not on my head if I do a bad job. Until you remember in 1 Peter, any believer is called a royal priesthood, part of the priesthood. And so it's huge that our job is to introduce the world to God. To be priests, in a sense, to God. To show this world what forgiveness is, what love is. To show the glory of God to people and not to get caught up in our comforts. Get caught up in our desires or our perversions. But to serve God. Verse 29, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? This is God talking to Eli. Why do you honor your sons more than me? And there it is. A father who, instead of putting God on the throne, has accidentally said, no, I care more about pleasing my sons. I don't want them to hate me. By fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people, Israel.
And when I hear the story of Eli, I mean, he was the high priest, so I can't help but think that he had to have been a godly man, right? But it seems like, even though he was leading the house of God, maybe he was leading the house of God fine, but it sounds to me that maybe he had a problem leading his home. Maybe he was failing more as the head of his household than what we read in here. Mm-hmm. I mean, he has some adult sons that refuse to listen to him, refuse to listen to God. And how did they get that way? Is the question that I had to ask myself as I was reading this. We don't have a lot of that history in here, but I started to just reflect upon things that I know that I've learned growing up, or that I think about as a dad, and two verses kind of came to mind. And I know that Eli did not have access to the Proverbs because they weren't written yet, but he was the high priest. He spoke with God. Spiritual truth is spiritual truth. We read in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. We also read in Proverbs 22:6, start children on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. And that's what made me wonder, what path did Eli set for them? Because the path they're heading down does not sound like leading them the way they should go. And it sounds like there was a big discipline issue. And I think about, if I have adult children in 5 months, 6 months, I have my first. But if adult children aren't going to listen to their father as adults, is it because, maybe this is the first time Eli ever said, hey guys, we need to stop doing this. Well, why should I listen to you now? You never told me to stop doing this before. Did he fail to create an atmosphere in his home that was ripe for correction when his kids were younger? Mm. Is that where he failed? I don't know. These are just questions that I started to have. Because I truly believe if we do not create an atmosphere for correction in our home, it's going to be very difficult to get adult children to respect and listen to you later, especially if you rebuke them older and you never did when they were younger. It says that he put his sons above the Lord, and I wonder if he experienced some of these things. You know, they're out shopping, you know, they're doing some shopping, and his boys are like, Dad, I want a new this, or I need a new toy. And he's like, no, we're not good. And they get ready to throw that fit, and he just buys them the toy because he doesn't want to be embarrassed at Walmart. You know, perhaps that was the case. Or maybe his two boys, you know, when friends or family are around, they started pushing boundaries a little bit to see what they could get away with. You know, is the line really the line? And then he never did anything about it. Perhaps that was the problem. Maybe he allowed them to make choices that really weren't their choices to be made. And as head of household, he should have been one making those choices. Like, I don't want to go to church. Maybe he let them choose that, and he should have been the leader. From what I see, it's this possibility that in their home, all the black and the white in their lives slowly, slowly faded to gray. And ultimately, Eli allowed his sons to violate the laws of God without any consequence at all. He slowly, unintentionally, unknowingly taught his boys that the world revolved around them. And he gave up on parenting them. Because as adults, they still didn't respect their father. And I can't also help but think he's the high priest. He's doing the work of God. He's constantly at the church or at the temple. Did he neglect his home because he was so busy doing church stuff? That's the irony of the whole thing. He was the priest. He was working at the church, and maybe work was more important to him. So the deep reflection that I had on this for myself was thinking of the fact that do we sometimes focus so much on being looking like we're good Christians, doing the work that we're supposed to be doing, but neglecting the true work that needs to be done at home and being that leader at our home when we look like we're doing this great job on the outside? And I'll be honest, I'm guilty as charged. I have caught myself doing that many, many times, but striving to be better every day. So we see that Eli failed with his sons. And as Nick said, God now has placed Samuel in his midst to bring him up. So let's see if Eli does a better job leading him. So we're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. The word of the Lord was rare kind of hit me because, as far as I know, God's always present, and he's always at work. And if he's always present, and he's always at work, and he's always speaking into the lives of his people, how was the word rare? I imagine it's because they had really bad chair time. Bad chair time. They weren't dialed in to what God was saying, so they weren't hearing any of the words of God.
Like a radio.
Kind of like a radio. Is Christmas music playing right now?
Yes.
Somewhere. You just have to tune to the right channel to hear it. Mm-hmm. Same idea. Verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Knowing that Eli was blind, losing his sight, getting older, getting weaker, I believe that it's possible, although sometimes like, why did he go to Eli if he just heard from the Lord? He probably was used to getting a call from Eli early in the morning. "Hey, I'm up. It's time to do some work. Samuel, I need your help. Here I am. What do you need me to do?" He was there to serve Eli and to serve the Lord. He was a willing servant, and we know it from his comment, "Here I am." Here's what he didn't do. "Samuel, what?" That's not a willing servant. Glad I never hear that in my house.
Never. I've never heard that in mine.
But that response, "Here I am," is the response of a very willing servant, and we're going to hear that over and over again. Continuing in verse 6, again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him.
Yeah, it's interesting when you look at that concept, that the word had not been revealed to him. There's scholars that think different things, either likely A, he hadn't heard the vocal word of God yet. But then B, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed, also implies a bit of like he didn't understand even who God was. And so arguably what we have here is a case where it's a best case scenario. You have the high priest raising a boy who was like miraculously conceived, you know, to a barren woman, living, like sleeping at night, yards from the ark. You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know how powerful this thing. Sleeping yards from this thing. I mean, he knows church. You know, we stand up, we sit down, we light the fire, we do the offering. You know, we pray this prayer. We, you know, eat the bread, drink the juice, you know, whatever. And we do this. He knew what God said. But like we talked about last week, he arguably didn't know who God was. He knew his commands, but he didn't know his heart. And he hadn't been fully revealed to him yet. And that's a best case scenario. How much more important is it for us who don't sleep yards from the ark, who don't have like a high priest in your house, who don't, you know, for us to stay in tune via chair time and being in the word and with God's people and in prayer, how much more important is it for us? Sorry to me to like.
No, that's what I had written. So thank you.
I stole your thunder. I bet this is what VBS does for you.
No, but the reflection is, you know, I spend a lot of time here, and my girls spend a lot of time here, especially around VBS season. There are times we're here till 11 o'clock at night building sets or creating things, and they're here with me. I'm behind the drums on Sunday. A couple of my girls volunteer back in Sunday school. We're here a lot. But am I making the assumption that they're just getting it because they're here? Or am I taking care of making sure they're getting it by what I'm teaching them as their father? And that is where I was feeling, just as Nick said, that perhaps Eli was failing once again to teach Samuel how to get it. Verse 8, a third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Eli realized. To me, is that part in the movie where the camera zooms in on the main character right through his eye and into his brain, and you start seeing the flashes of his life flashing before him. He's probably seeing and remembering the first time that he got a word from the Lord. He's remembering this prophecy that was spoken against his family. He's remembering his sons when they're younger, not doing things. He's seen how his sons are acting now. He's seen Samuel being brought to the church, and he realized that God is speaking to someone else, and he probably just dropped to his knees and said, "What have I done?" It hit him finally. He was the one who was supposed to be getting the words from God. And God has now taken the torch and handed it to Samuel and is now speaking to Samuel. But Eli, realizing this, may have been thinking something along the lines of, if I'm not leading people to God, then who am I to get in his way? So he helped now Samuel. What you say, what to do when the Lord starts to speak to you. Verse 10. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And then God proceeded to tell Samuel about the fulfillment of a prophecy against Eli's family that he was going to now start. And then yada, yada, yada. Samuel is in and Eli is out.
You do this. You just yada, yada the Bible. I just want to put that.
Isn't that what happened, though?
Yeah. Eli's out. You're right. I mean, I'm not going to argue with you. Verse 13, though, is worth focusing. It says, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, and his sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. He told them, but he didn't enforce it. He was supposed to do more. And the beautiful part is, if you're sitting here today and it's tugging on your heart, like, there's sin I know about, and I want to make sure we hit the pause button for half a second. Mm-hmm. We're focusing a lot on, like, the parent-child dynamic, but it goes beyond that. Let's be real. We're called to judge the world, not mean-spirited, not we're better than, not in that sort of way. But we are supposed to let the world know, hey, you have a sin issue, but we have the solution. This talk could work just as well with a coworker, with friends, with family, that if they have an issue in their life and it's related to sin, that we have the answer. And the beauty is, all you have to do is confess it, receive forgiveness, and then you can move on in helping to correct others with it. Not because you're better, but because you've received the cure, and now you get to pass the cure along as well. But too often, I'm just tossing this out there as a youth pastor, 15 years now, how many times I see kids doing something that started off as just kind of a semi-bad habit and turned into a full-blown habit or maybe even an addiction, and something that they do, I'm like, where did they learn this behavior? Then I realize, oh, from their parents. And then I'll casually talk to the parents, how come you never, I'm just curious because I want to support you because you're the one being intentional in raising your kid, right? Why is this okay in your household? Like, oh, well, yeah, that's something that we used to do and it was bad. We never addressed it, so we just, who are we to judge our kids? So we just, like, that's not the way. Just because you struggled with a sin doesn't mean you can't. We're not called to perfection. We're called to repentance. And that's forgiveness that we can get from God. And so today, it looks like Eli at least gets that at the end, like, I've blown it. And so he's trying to end it at least right and say, I don't want to stand in the way of this. God will use who he's going to use. We've learned he's used a donkey. We've learned last week he used a woman in a time it wouldn't have been super popular. And this week, we see him using a 12-year-old boy. And so we pick up verse 15. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. And we see a lot of heroes and living stones throughout Scripture with this sentiment of here I am. Up behind me, you can see just a few. Isaiah in chapter 6 says, and I said, here I am, send me. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus in Luke 1. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Here I am, use me how you want. Genesis 22, we see Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. These are living stone examples, something we want to strive to be. But then we have the dead stone examples, like Jonah in chapter 1. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. And in Genesis 3, we see Adam. He answers, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And everything that Samuel has become or will become started with a simple, here I am. Verse 17, what was it he said to you, Eli asked? Do not hide it from me. And may God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything. hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." And the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground, meaning everything he said came true. He was a prophet. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So we want to be people where God speaks to us through his word. So our conclusion is simple. Step one, if you're taking notes, get into God's word so we can get into you. We've been calling it chair time. If you're new here, like, what? Keep saying chair. Ask someone next to you. But basically the concept is get in a comfy chair and talk to God. And don't let it be a burden. Let it be a blessing. And if you're here today, like, I don't know how to go through the Bible. Do I do a bookmark? Do I get an app? Do I whatever? If you're struggling with that, write it on your welcome card. Nick, help me find a chair time that works for me. Downloading sermons, podcast. What do you need? That's part of my job that you pay me to do, is to help equip you. Not just preach to you on Sunday. That is honestly the silliest thing. But in the trenches, you know, Sunday to Sunday, around the clock, how can I help equip you? How can Andy and I help equip you? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So get into God's word. Talk about it. Draw while you listen to it. Journal. What works for you? Find something.
And then the second part of it, it's one thing to be reading. It's one thing to be sitting there hearing what God is saying. It's a whole other thing to actually listen and do something about it. As a parent, I can't tell you the number of times I've said, "I know you say you heard me, but I need you to listen to me."
Not your kids, no, hypothetically.
No, it's hypothetically, yeah.
Right. You get one of them says, "I heard you. Did you listen to me?"
Yes. I need you to listen and then do something about it. That there's a big difference. If you're not listening and not doing and you're just hearing, you may, again, know what God is saying, but you're not learning what God or who God is.
In a nutshell, if you look at every person that we've looked at for the last 6 weeks, all of them heard from the Lord, but not all of them listened. And it brings me to John 10:27. Says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them," relational, "and they follow me."
So ultimately, it comes down to a question. Are you a living stone? Are you going to be a living stone, or are you just going to be a stone? Because when it comes to God, there's no excuses. All of the living stones we studied made chair time a priority. They did not have priorities. We learned an interesting fact when the team that's doing kind of the surveying of the church was meeting with the staff. I got to join with them as a spouse of the staff. And he said that the word priority kind of came into the English or came into use around the 1400s. And it had been singular priority up until 1950, when we, as Americans, decided to pluralize the word priority to priorities. But if we're really honest and we think about what that word means, if we have priorities, that means we don't have any.
Priority.
We need to have a priority to be a living stone, and that is to get to know who God is, listen to him, and do what he says. So, what we're asking is, will you choose with us today to make chair time a priority in your life to get to know who God is and follow him? Will you choose to be a living stone? Because as for me and my house, I want to choose to serve the Lord. So when God calls me, I can confidently say, "Here I am." So my wife can confidently say, "Here I am." So that my daughters can say, "Here I am." And so that we as a church can all together say, "Here I am."
Praise God. And so to conclude, I want to bring up a dear friend and brother, Jeremy Gonzalez, right now. Jeremy, come on up. Who's been to Mexico here in this room? Okay. All right, you see a lot of hands out there. Those who've been in Mexico know Jeremy, because Jeremy, about in 2005, started working with Yugo, the organization that we partner with when we go down to Mexico. So this gentleman here knows a thing or two about saying, "Here I am," to the Lord. And so back in 2005, he started working there. That's how we got to know each other, become friends years ago and a few pounds ago myself. And now through the years, this gentleman has said, here I am, and has helped start, literally build homes for people, literally built churches and church communities and families, and even began his own family down in Mexico. Now has three beautiful children and his wife. And he has been with us since March. Up from Mexico, staying with us, and he's moving back soon, so I wanted him to share very briefly what God is telling him and how he's saying, here I am.
Very briefly, he says, oh, I know there's no service after this, so I can just keep going.
Yeah, right? Technically,
I
mean, so, right?
No, I won't keep you long. I do want to give a little backstory, a little bit about myself, just so you know, like Nick said, I've been serving down in Mexico for 10 years. Went down there for the first time in 2005 as an intern with Hugo Ministries. That's where I met my wife. There she is. Everybody say hi.
Hi.
I didn't get to do that to her before during the other services because she wasn't here, so now I get to embarrass her. Anyways, we met then, and then we went back home, got married. 3 months after our wedding, moved back down to Mexico because that's where we knew God wanted us, and we were a couple that said, here I am, Lord, send me, use me. And as we were there for the last 10 years, it was 10 years without a break, just going, serving. And like Nick said, our family grew, and we had kids, and our kids came with special needs, and I didn't know what to do with that, but I knew how to serve the Lord. And so like Eli.
Yep.
Wow.
That's right.
Eli, you know, I continued just to serve the Lord, and I neglected the other things, that which is my first priority, my first ministry is my family. But then 2016 came. We had a hard year. We had a lot of different things happen. My mom passed away the end of the year, and it's just a lot of things, one thing after another, and I just couldn't go on anymore, and I needed a break. I come to realize, you know what? If the God of God and the Lord of Lords needs a time of rest after creating the world, I need to have a break, too. I need to have a rest. And so that's what this time has been, and it's been a blessing getting to be able to be here in fellowship with you guys. Nick and Andy both have been a blessing to me and my family. The children's ministry here is phenomenal, and our kids have grown up in this church, and we hate to leave, actually. We just, man, can we just stay here forever? But, you know, we come to a point where God continues to call us. And, you know, as we got to a healthier place and a better place and me learning how to be a father in the midst of still trying to do ministry, okay, what is it that God wants from us? What does God want us to do? And so that's where we were for the last month. And, you know, we received another calling, God calling us back to Ensenada. We won't be going back with Hugo, but we will be going with another organization that rescues girls that have been in abusive situations, that have been prostituted out, have been addicted to drugs. And so we have a chance to love them with Christ's love. And we're excited about that. We're excited to be able to pour out God's love on other people. And that's what our heart says. I'm a youth pastor at heart. I mean, all the different times Nick's come down with all of the teens from here, I mean, I was rubbing elbows with them. I was going out to tacos with them. I was hanging out, and I love that. And I'm excited about the opportunity to do that with these girls that have been forgotten and abused. Mm. And so that's what we're doing. We appreciate any prayers and stuff.
So here's the ask. We know we're slightly over time, and I want to apologize, but I don't. This man is hearing a call to go down and protect people who can't protect themselves from people who would abuse them. Young ladies, much like the sermon that we heard today. And so I don't apologize. In fact, I have another ask of you. As we close with the song here, I'm going to pray for Jeremy briefly, but during the last song here, we are going to have an offering basket go around. And so my ask is this. He would never ask this, but they have financial needs. They have to raise all their support. They don't get paid by this organization or fully paid by Hugo even. They had to raise support. And so we want to send them off by showing them we love them. I ask that anything above your regular giving, your tithes and offerings, please consider giving a love offering to Jeremy and Melody and their family as they have financial needs. If you're not able to give anything into the basket today via check or cash, that's okay. If you do, by the way, put it in a separate envelope and label it so we know to get it to him. But you could pay this week if you want, or even we have the ability to text it in, and we'll throw that up there. You just text the number 843-84321 and put a number on there, any number, like 65,000, and we'll split that, right? Any number, and that'll ensure that it goes to Jeremy and his family. So please consider loving our brother who's now been family with us for the better part of 7 months or so. So I'm going to pray for him. We're going to close in worship as we head on out. Father God, I lift up my brother's family to you. I thank you that he's been able to be blessed here and that we've been able to be blessed by his presence and his family. Lord, may we be people who are known of saying, here I am. We answer the call. We don't know how it'll always get done, but we know that it will get done and that you'll use anyone that is willing. We are willing, Lord, to let us be a house known for serving you. Let us be people who stand up for you, loving but bold and speaking in truth. And Lord, I pray for your hand of blessing on Jeremy and his family as they go down and take care of those, the lost, the forgotten, as you have commanded them to do. Praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.